Take your Bibles, if you would, go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Went to the eye doctor this week. I think I got a picture of some eyeglasses here and some letters and different things like that. Kind of ironic. I was with Jason McDowell, who knows me pretty well, and he finished up and they dilated my eye and everything. Of course, they checked the light in the prosthetic eye, and there was not, you know, I think the girl, she put like 2.8 light perception in, and so Jason come in, he read that, and he goes, how in the world did she do that? He goes, you can see light out. And, you know, we got a big kick out of that, but he was gonna get after it. But anyway, he finished all of this stuff, and he looked at it, and he goes, everything looks great. And I said, good, could I take your truck and go back to the office? He declined on that, but anyway, so we had a good visit with that. But you know, when you get the wrong glasses, and if you're like me, you got several pair everywhere, and you pick them up, and if the prescription's not right or things aren't right, they're blurry and they're out of focus and things like that. Well, you know, life is like that sometimes, because when we look at things, when we look at situations or circumstances in our lives, it seems like sometimes that they're out of focus. They're not quite the way that we expected them to be. They're not quite the way that we thought they would be. And so it is so important that our perspective be right, that we're looking at things through the right lenses, that we're looking at things through the eyes of the Lord, that we're not getting things into our perspective. I have a little story here. The story is about two sociologists, okay? Now, if you're a sociologist, we're going to make it about two politicians, okay? Just so you'll feel a little better. And if you're a politician, well, it's somebody else, whatever, all right? Now, the story is told of two liberal sociologists who were walking down the street. And they saw a man lying, unconscious, and covered with cuts and bruises from a terrible mugging. One of the sociologists turned to his colleague and said, "Whoever did this terrible deed really needs our help." Think about that. Needs their help. They are looking at it in completely different, they're looking at it through their eyes as sociologists, not through reality and practice and what's practical. I can tell that you guys didn't follow that story, did you? All right. Well, I'll give you another one a little later, all right? Well, mistreatment happens a lot in life, doesn't it? How many of you have ever been mistreated? Oh, some of you are lying, all right? We've all been mistreated at one point or another. Now, this passage really has the idea of mistreatment in the workplace. You know, I talked about the God's authority and that type of thing last week, and how we're to respond to different things and so forth. But mistreatment happens in the workplace. I shared with you, and we'll talk about it. But there's to be biblical submission in the workplace as wives, as husbands, as church members. All of those areas of our lives, we are to be under the authority and submitted under the authority of God. Now, when we look at this in this passage, he's talking about mistreatment in the workplace. But you see, mistreatment can actually take place anywhere. It can take place at the workplace. It can take place in the family. It can take place in the home. It can take place out wherever you may be. Mistreatment can happen. Now, remember what we studied last time, that we are sojourners. That is, this earth is our temporary home, right? This is not permanent, praise the Lord, right? Last night I was going to bed and I thought I was hearing angels. I thought I was passing. And I got up and I opened the window and it was the concert at the fairgrounds. Did you guys hear that? Okay, well, maybe there was a concert there, all right? And so anyway, but we're sojourners. And the Lord's going to take us from this place to an eternal heaven with eternal glorified bodies that are not going to succumb to disease or sickness or age and all of those things. And so we're sojourners, but how we act is so important, because the way we act in this life, it either honors or dishonors the Lord. We in our lives are to honor and to praise God by our behavior, by our actions, by what we do. And that includes even when we suffer mistreatment, even when we're wronged, how we respond to that wrong. How we respond to that wrongdoing, it either glorifies God or it dishonors Him. We either praise Him or we dishonor Him. Now, we're to submit to the Lord, and we're to submit to God-appointed authorities. And that's really what this section of Scripture is about. Now, in this passage, Peter is writing to churches that, remember, they had something that was happening here. They had people that were slaves. Now, the word is interesting here in this passage. It's not the same as a slave. Like, when you and I think of slavery, we think of our nation and 100 years ago and all of that type of stuff. That's really not the word here. The word here for slave really would be better. It's servant, if you would. And it actually has the idea of a domestic servant. So it'd be like a maid or a butler. How many of you have those? All right. Pretty much none of us that I know of. All right. But that was there in that day, in the first century, that was pretty common to have that type of a servant. Farmers have servants that help them with their fields and their crops today. It's that kind of, so it really can take on the idea or the meaning of an employee and an employer. That relationship between you and your boss. That's kind of the idea. And so these converted slaves, though, they were understanding the freedom that they had in Christ. But it was creating a bit of a problem, because they're like, hey, now we're free in Christ. So now we're free, so we can do what we want. And we don't have to be mistreated like this. And that's not correct. And Peter is trying to straighten that out. It was creating problems, and it was creating problems for the church. I have a picture of a bell buoy. Now, I grew up in Maine, and you can go down along the coast and things like that, and you've seen them in other places, but this is called a bell buoy. Now, what is interesting about a bell buoy is they only sound when there's a terrible storm. So when the waves pick up, it shakes the bell buoy, goes up and down, and it tips from side to side, and it makes the bells in the buoy ring. And that's how people or ships can hear the noise. And so a bell buoy, when the ocean picks up and it begins to wave and rock, they begin to make noise. That is really the same idea of us as believers. When we are shaken, when our world is twisted, when the waves come and the trials and the problems kind of rock our world, so to speak, or we're suffering wrongly, we're suffering for things that we did not do, we did not cause, they're not accurate, and we're suffering for those things, we ought to be like a bell buoy that is playing beautiful sounds or music. And it only sounds in a storm. So my point for us as Christians, as believers, is that when you're in the middle of a storm, you need to be very, very careful that you are praising and honoring God by your reaction to those waves, those things that are hitting you, those things that are happening. Because that's when the sound happens. You never hear a bell buoy when it's quiet and calm. You only hear it in the storms. And sometimes we don't play such beautiful music when the storms hit. And that's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying you should sound in a way that honors God, even when you're mistreated. Let's look at the scripture. A bell buoy rings only during storms and the bearing of the waves, and it brings out the music that is within the bell buoy. How do we respond to authorities that mistreat? How do we respond to circumstances when we are mistreated? How do we respond to others, whether it be a husband or a wife or a family member or an employer or some other person, another believer or an unbeliever? How do we respond when we're mistreated? We ought to be, as believers, maturing and growing in Christ and Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, we ought to be responding patiently and enduring the injustices that come. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start down in verse number 18 where we left off last week. It says servants, and there's that word there. It's really domestic servants, if you would. It's not slaves. Some of your Bibles may say slaves. But it says servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And that's the idea of reverence for them or respect, okay? With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. I don't know if you've ever worked for somebody that is kind and gracious and good. That's really nice. And then if you work for somebody that is harsh and mean and you can never do anything right, that makes life very, very difficult. And he says, you are to respond to them whether they're gentle or whether they're harsh, whether they're acting correctly or not. You're to respond to them in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, look at verse number 19. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief. Because of our conscience, because of our relationship to Almighty God, and we endure some grief there. But look, it goes on. It says suffering wrongfully. So because I know in my conscience and my relationship with God that I should respond graciously, then that's how I do it. Then that's what I need to do. Now, in verse number 20, he goes on and he says, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, you know what? If you're getting a, this is just an illustration, okay? If you're getting a spanking for something that you did that means you deserve that spanking, then and you take that as you ought to, then really what reward, what honor is in that? If someone mistreats you or your boss gets after you or someone gets onto you because of something that you have done that is wrong, then that's just life. And that's just going to happen. What credit is that to you? But, continue on reading here. But when you do good and suffer, when you're doing the right things, you're doing the things that are expected of you, and yet you're mistreated, and yet you suffer even though you're doing right. It says, but even though you do right and suffer, if you take it patiently, look at this, this is commendable before God. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying if you're messing up and you're doing wrong, you're going to get corrected. But if you're not doing wrong and you're doing right and you're being mistreated and you're being mistreated even though you're doing right, and yet you respond in a godly fashion, you respond in the way that the Lord would have you to, then that's pleasing to the Lord. Now look at verse 21. For to this you were called. Did you hear that? We have been called to responding even to mistreatment in a correct manner. Because, look at this, because Christ also suffered for us. Did Jesus deserve the cross? Oh, we should have a... That was pathetic. Did Jesus deserve the cross?
No.
Thank you. Scared me. He did not deserve the cross. He did not deserve the beating and all that happened to him. And yet Christ suffered for us, leaving us a what? An example. Jesus wrongfully suffering on the cross, and even before the cross and all the things that happened to him, he suffered, and he suffered wrongfully, and he left us an example that what? You should follow his steps. If you want to write these down, two things, it's on the back of your paper there. Two reasons that we are to endure patiently. Two reasons that when we're wronged, we should endure patiently. First of all, enduring harshness patiently, it finds favor with God. It's pleasing to God. It finds favor with God. When you suffer for your stupid mistakes or doing wrong, you deserve that. But when you suffer and you have done right and you have done as you ought to, when you suffer for that patiently, that finds favor with God. Look at another thing. Enduring harshness patiently, it follows Christ's example. It follows Christ's example. So, if you want to please the Lord in the midst of a storm or in the midst of, let's say, mistreatment by others, whether they're saved or whether they're not saved, it does not matter. If you want to be pleasing to the Lord, then you suffer patiently. You ring beautiful music even in the midst of the storm like a bell buoy. And you also follow Christ's example. Christ was mistreated, but he never mistreated. He was mistreated many, many times over and over. He was mocked and made fun of and ridiculed and even put to death eventually. But he never responded ugly. He never responded in a way that would be harmful. He suffered patiently. Well, let's go to verse 22. following Christ's example. Look at this, verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit or dishonesty or false representation, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, and he was reviled, he did not revile in return. We live in a culture, in a society where it is get even. They did this to me, I will do this to them. That is not biblical. Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He was mistreated. He did not lash back in any way. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Jesus never threatened anyone with anything when they reviled against him. But look at this, but committed himself. Committed himself. You see, I think that responding according to what Peter is saying is a very intentional thing that we must learn to do. He committed himself, Christ committed himself to him. That is the God the Father who judges righteously. You see, God's judging all things. God knows the motives. He knows the heart. He knows people's intents. He knows all of these things. And God is a righteous judge. He will not make a mistake. You know, there's a program, I haven't seen it in a while, but there's actually a ministry, and I've forgotten the name of it. They will find people that cases have been older, and these folks have been in prison for 9, 10, or longer years for a crime that eventually, nowadays, with DNA testing and all of these things, it can be proven that they did not commit the crime. But you see, we don't have to worry about that if the Lord's the judge. Because God judges righteously. He's not going to get it wrong. He's going to get it right every time because he judges righteously. Jesus did not lash back. He committed himself to suffering and doing what was right because he trusted the Father to get it right and to judge it righteously. Verse 24, who himself he bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He has been very plain and very clear and how we are to respond to mistreatment. We are to be, if you would, submissive to those that are over us, whether they are kind or unkind. Whether they're kind or whether they're unkind, we're to be submissive to them. Our relationship with God is more important than our relationship with people or men. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe your relationship with God is more important than your relationship with me? Still very, very soft. Amen. Amen. Come on, speak up. You guys get with it. I had to run the aisle. You're going to have to talk a little bit, all right? All right, here we go. It is grace. It is grace when we suffer for wrong and take it. The thing that enables you to do that is grace. God gives us this grace. There's some things that are very, very difficult, and I don't know if I, but God gives the grace for us to do what he tells us to do. This glorifies God. Now, look at this next point. It takes a spirit-filled, believer to let God right the wrongs. That's tough. That's really hard. That's hard. But it takes a spirit-filled person to actually do that. I want you to take another passage. It's not one we're studying necessarily, but I want you to go to Romans chapter 12 because there's three verses over here that are very, very powerful for us to think about. Well, I said three, but I think I lied. There's a few more. I made a mistake. I did not lie, all right? Clarify that. Go to verse 16, all right? Some of you guys, I mean, they'll go back and get that on tape someday and play that, all right? Verse number 16, all right? Look what it says. It says, "Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble." In other words, don't, just run around with the uppity-ups and all of that, but be a person that is humble and knows all people and treats all people the same. It doesn't matter if you have, this or that. It doesn't matter if you're a millionaire or if you're a pauper on the street. It does not matter. We treat one another absolutely the same. All right. So now he says, associate with the humble as well. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Well, that's kind of hard for us sometimes, isn't it? We think we're pretty smart, right? But it says, do not be wise in your own opinion. You guys aren't admitting to that, right? Verse 17, though, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Now that's flat out straight there, right? Don't repay anyone evil for evil. In other words, that shuts down this whole mentality of retaliating or getting even or doing evil things to other people that have done evil against us. It closes that whole thing. That's a loophole that's just shut down right there. Do not repay evil for evil. Now it goes on. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In the sight of all men. Now, verse number 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on who. Okay, about 10 of you read that. As much as possible as depends on who? You. Who would that be? You. Me. Us. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. See that? So, we should not go around trying to retaliate or to be even or to get even or to all of those types of things. It is my job, if I'm a spirit-filled believer, to do my very best to live at peace with all people, with all men. That's not always easy. Not at all. But it is what the scriptures tell us right there. Now look at verse number 19. Beloved, do not avenge. Do not avenge yourselves. What does that mean? Do not, I say in our language today, get even or to even the score. Do not avenge yourselves, but look at this, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is whose? God's. Very good. Vengeance is mine. Who will repay? God. So is it my job to repay? Is it my responsibility to repay? No. It is whose responsibility to take care of it? God. He says, it's mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Well, because of all of that, 16 through 19 that we just read, we have that word, verse 20, the first part, therefore. That tells us what everything before was there for. All right? Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is hungry, then feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not, this is the tough one, do not be overcome by evil. And my friends, there are times in our lives that if we are not very, very careful, we can be overcome by evil. People do evil things. People do hurtful, painful things, believers and unbelievers alike. But it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. And it says, overcome evil with good. Now, this is the same Peter. Remember, Peter, he's a character. But remember back in the garden? They came to arrest Jesus. What'd Peter do? He whopped off that dude's ear. So we think, you think Peter's learned something by now? Yeah, he's learned a lot. He's learned that, you know what? Even in the middle of suffering, God is doing his work and he is accomplishing his will and his plan for our lives. And we need to respond in a manner, in a way that Jesus did, and follow in his steps, like Peter said. Peter has learned that even in the midst of suffering, we learn that suffering, it's a teacher. Suffering is a teacher for us. Peter opposed Christ's suffering. He was totally against it. But later he learned. He learned that we lead by suffering. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but you and I, we lead by how we respond to mistreatment. I got a poem that I'm going to read. I'm not a poet, and I don't read poetry very well. But I want to read this story to you. I found it very interesting, and it's actually the title for our message today, Forget It. On the front page of the Houston Post, I think we had a picture of that, the paper. Then there was a gentleman, his name was Judd Lewis. He lived from 1867 to 1945. He worked for 45 years at the Houston Post, at the newspaper. And he wrote a column of humor and poetry under the name Uncle Judd. And he was a man of great compassion who helped find a proper home for 221 homeless children. No doubt each one of those children, each one of them, had plenty of issues of forgiveness to work through. Mistreated by parents, family, abandoned, orphaned. So they had a lot of things to work through. And so it's not surprising that one of Lewis's or Uncle Judd's most memorable pieces involved the fine art of forgetting wrongs that we suffer. And his poem is entitled, Forget It. I'll put it up so that you can see it. But this is what it says. If you see a tall fellow ahead of a crowd, a leader of men, marching, fearless and proud, and you know of a tale whose mere telling aloud would cause his proud head in anguish be bowed, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. If you know of a skeleton hidden away in a closet and guarded and kept from the day, in the dark whose sudden display would cause grief and sorrow and pain and dismay, it is a pretty good plan to forget it. If you know of a tale that will darken the joy of a man or a woman, a girl or a boy, that will wipe out a smile or the least bit annoy a fellow or cause any gladness to cloy, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. You see, Lewis was right. He was right. True love keeps no record. Doesn't it say that in 1 Corinthians 13? True love keeps no record of when it has been wronged. And so, after reading this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, Romans chapter 12, and we could add others, after reading both of those passages today, I say, when you're mistreated, forget it. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. We want to give you opportunity. Maybe you have a need. Maybe you need to come and maybe settle some things with the Lord. I want to encourage you to be obedient to Him today. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I didn't talk much about that today. But I'm telling you, my friend, Christ did suffer wrongfully. He went to the cross. He went for your sins and for mine, that we might have eternal life, that we might have forgiveness. My friend, if you have never trusted Him and you know that in your heart today and your heart is pounding inside of your chest, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you, my friend. I want to invite you to come. I'll meet you here at the front. We'll take you to a prayer room and pray with you and talk with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism and you know you've trusted Christ, but you've never been baptized. You need to follow Him in believer's baptism. Or maybe you're here this morning and you need to make this your church home, and God's been dealing with you about that, my friend. Would you come and let us pray with you and let us be your church family and help you and encourage you? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been mistreated and just really struggling. My friend, I think of those two passages for our own spiritual health, for our own peace of mind. We've got to forget it and put it in God's hands and let God be the judge. Let God take care of it. Sometimes being biblical is very, very hard. But we're to follow the scriptures and what they say. So this morning, whatever your need is and whatever your heart's condition, my friend, I open the invitation to you that you might come and pray however you need to this morning. We'll meet you here at the front as we sing, Brother Josh.